God, right? My sins are gone. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open to 1 Peter tonight. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 3 is where we're going to start off at. I think that's where we're going to finish at, too. 1 Peter chapter number 3 tonight. Title of this evening's message is Be Ready. Be Ready. We live in a day and time where we hear things like, Are you ready? Are you ready for work? Are you ready to leave? Are you ready for school? Are you ready for that test that's coming up? Are you ready for that project? Are you ready for whatever? And the Bible here talks about being ready. Now, I know a lot of times we put an emphasis at church, and I think it's really important, probably the most important thing you can do, be ready for the day that you die. And that's easier to talk about because we're not dying that minute. But tonight's idea is be ready to be alive or be ready for living. I'm having a little bit of a ring back here, up here or whatever. I'm sure Max is going to fix it, though. He can fix anything, maybe. Oh, there you go. That sounds better. So tonight we're going to talk about, instead of just being ready for the day that you die, being ready for the day you meet Christ, we're talking more about, are you ready to live for Christ? Much emphasis is made to people, make sure you're ready. And we hear people say, I'm ready to die. But the question is, are you ready to live? There is a certain way that he tells us to live. And here in verse number 15, it says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Many people deal with the readiness about death. But I want to talk tonight about being ready. Are you ready to live? I think we're going to actually read the majority of the chapter, verses 1 through 16, just because it's so great, and there are so many powerful truths that are found in it, and it can help, and it gives the idea of living a life that would represent Christ. It gives the idea that you're going to be different. If someone's going to ask you the hope that's in you, you know why? It's because they're going to see something different. You can't be living in fear. You can't be living in grief. You can't be living in, I don't know, unhappiness, having a bad attitude. And they're going to say, what makes you so happy if you're not showing the love of Christ? If you're living for Christ, there's a life that is shown. There's a light that is shown. And when people see that, sometimes they'll ask you. And I know that people talk about that's the way that they evangelize. Well, the Bible tells us we're supposed to go out in the world and preach and teach the gospel. So that's not the only way you're supposed to evangelize, by just living the right life. That is a small portion of it. We're supposed to still tell others. But here, if you read verses 1 all the way down to verse number 11, it talks about different ways we're supposed to live in a life that is different and that just shine Christ. Look what it says in verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So they're saying if there's a lady who's married, who is saved and married to an unsaved person, that by the way that they live their lives, by their conversation, it will help them see that there's something different about her and can even win their husband, just by the way they live. Verse number 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, and we could spend hours talking about these 11 verses. We're going to go through them pretty quickly. But whose adorning, let it not be with the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, in Sunday school class, we talked about this a few weeks ago on Mother's Day, and we talked about the idea that what ladies should adorn themselves with. I don't think there's anything wrong with wearing jewelry. I don't think there's anything wrong with the adorning of the, fixing your hair and things like that, as it talks about in number 3. But you should spend more time working on the inward man than you do the outward appearance. And some ladies, I know, take a long time to get ready. And they want to make sure they look perfect. They want to make sure they look great. Okay, that's fine. But have you taken that much time to be with the Lord to work on the inward man, to work on what you're supposed to be like inside? Because God is saying here, the one that has great price and the one that has great value is that one that has a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. If there's ladies out there that have a meek and quiet spirit, they're going to tell there's something different about them. Christ lives in us, and as we give him control, he's going to come through. Sort of like the Holy Spirit of God, as we let him rule and reign in our lives, it's going to come out, and it's going to show there's something different. And same thing with you gentlemen. So I know some of you, it doesn't take a long time to get ready. Some of you guys, I know it takes a little while to get ready, but do you spend as much time getting ready to look halfway decent as you do studying the Bible, getting close to God? Because I know sometimes it takes people an hour to get ready, but they only have a few minutes for that inward man, and we're missing that up. It's backwards. We should spend more time about what it's going to look like inside more than outside. Keep on going. It says, verse number 5, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." It was something that was looked as a way that they adorned themselves. It was something that was shown to them, something that they decorated themselves with, that meek and quiet spirit, and how they treated their husbands. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." So I know those verses are not the most popular for some, but it's scripture, it's the Bible, and there's a lot of truth in it. We're not going to, like I said, take a long time on that. But verse number 7 begins talking about the husbands. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife." Do we really truly give honor? That's going to be something that's different there. And people are going to see that as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. And look at that next phrase, "that your prayers be not hindered." There's a connection there about getting our prayers answered and treating our wives right. It's because of the fact that we're supposed to live. And once again, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord's not going to hear us. So if we're not right with them and not treating them right, our prayers will be hindered. Verse number 8, "finally, be ye all of one mind." They're saying, let's work together, let's have the same mindset. "Having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Wow, I wish that would describe most believers or Christians. It doesn't describe many. It describes some, and I think we have a church that's kind, and I think that they're courteous, but at the same time, we've got to let Christ shine through in our lives. Let's keep on going. And I mean, the description he was giving in verse number 8 about having the same mind, it's, loving one another. There's the thing there. It's loving one another. And it says, "not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing." That means just because somebody treats you bad doesn't mean that you respond by doing something wrong. Just because someone says something that's ugly to you doesn't mean that you have to respond with ugliness. I think sometimes people live off of that type of friction, or that type of how they can stir up trouble. And there are people out there that are looking to stir up trouble. And he says, look, don't render evil for evil. If somebody else is doing wrong, doesn't mean you have to do wrong. Don't render railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." So once again, these are just challenges for a believer. And in a minute or two, you're going to see that there's going to be unbelievers that get in there and try to cause problems. Look what it says in verse number 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you? If ye be followers of that which is good, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evidence, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, the Lord, I pray that we will be ready with those answers, or that hope that is in us. Lord, many of us are challenged with this thought of being knowledgeable of the Bible, and I think that's a portion of it, but Lord, but sanctifying you in our hearts, Lord, being ready and living a life that shows hope, and living a life that demonstrates there's something different, and living a life that the world will take notice of by that meek and quiet spirit, by that honoring of the wise, by those things that is challenging for most people today. It's biblical Christian living of today. Or do we need your help tonight? Well, I pray everybody in this room, whether young or old, I know sometimes it's a little difficult for the young to always follow what's being said, and sometimes there's distractions, and sometimes it's the devil just wants to take away the word. But Lord, whether young or old tonight, we pray that each person gets something from the message, from your word, Lord, that can challenge them, that can help them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so be ready. You ever had anybody ask you a question about your faith? There hasn't been a number of times, but I've had people come up to me and ask me, hey, are you a Christian? Or, hey, you're a little bit different. And I think they meant it as a good way. I've had a few people, but not a lot. But I'm talking about people maybe you spend time with, they're people that you maybe work with, your family, that has questions about why are you so happy? Or why do you have hope? You know, all these other things that are happening, it seems like the rest of the world is discouraged. It seems like the rest of the world is overwhelmed. But for some reason, you got a smile on your face. He's like, well, nobody ever asked me that. That's because you don't smile very much. Some people just don't look happy. You get out there and you see songs, and you see songs. If you're sitting up there, you can see it looks like you're hurting people sometimes just to get them to sing. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. I know some people, you don't always have a smile when you sing. I know the joy is in your heart, but we need to let that shine in our lives. And here it's saying in verse number 13, we'll start with this. Are you ready for suffering? Are you ready for suffering? So it's be ready is the title of the message. And there's three different questions here. Are you ready for suffering? Because in verse number 13, they says that suffering is going to happen. Persecution is going to happen. But here's the thing. How can you be ready for suffering? How can you, when it says here, happy are ye in verse number 14, when you suffer righteousness' sake, how can that actually be? And here's a way to get ready for suffering. Number one is remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. Look what it says in verse 13, 14. And who is he that will harm you? If God is with you and you're near the Lord and you're walking with him, who is it that's going to harm you? Okay, and what are they going to threaten you with? Are they going to take you out of this world and make you go to heaven and live with streets of gold and live with family members you love? There's nothing that they can do. You know, God allows certain things to happen, but the end is going to be heaven no matter what. And that's when he asked this question. He talked about the way to live. And remember in 1 Peter, they are facing persecution. They are facing whether or not to claim that they're a Christian, or they sometimes can be thrown in jail. Sometimes they get thrown in front of the lions. It was against the law in some areas, and they were persecuted. They would meet in houses many times that were unknown to the government or to the officials, and they would have to meet secretly during this time. Peter is writing this letter, and he's telling him, hey, look, focus on these things. Eschew evil. Seek peace. And he's saying here in verse number 13, yes, government might help you, hurt you, or other people might hurt you, but who is it that's going to harm you? I mean, what is it that they're going to be able to do? And then it says, if you be followers of that which is good, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So they says when the suffering comes, look, don't let it bother you. Don't be afraid. And I think it's kind of interesting when it says here of their terror, because that's what they're trying to do many times. People that are wrong and people that are evil and people that are bad, they're trying to put terror in your heart so you'll no longer serve God. Those people who mock you, those people who falsely accuse you, those people that we're going to look about in verse number 16, they speak evil of you. They're trying to get you to stop. They don't want you to live for God. They're not interested in what you have. Instead, they are trying to stop to make sure you're no longer going to serve him. And that's what he says in verse number 14. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. You say, how in the world could I be happy when I am suffering? It's because we remember his promises. A choir song. I know it's a little different than what we usually sing. It's a little bit different style, and I like the song. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. It's found in the scriptures. It's Psalms chapter 27. Whom shall I fear? Who am I going to be afraid of? Who is going to be the one that hurts me? Who is going to be the one? God's the one that's in control. God is the one that I walk with. God is the one that I'm near. God is the one who's told me he's going to take care of me. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, and that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. This is not just for people who are older. This is not just people who are in the workforce. I remember living in a Christian, growing up in a Christian school, doing what was right was a challenge. You got mocked sometimes. You got criticized sometimes. Not everybody that goes to a Christian school is always saved. And so it's something that young people need to hear, that when you love the Lord, sometimes it's not going to be popular. But it's not important about being popular. What's important is understanding what God has planned for your life. And if you take a stand and you do what's right, whether you're in your own home, whether you're in school, whether you're in college, whether you're at work or in your neighborhood, you know what's going to happen? You may suffer for good things, but it's okay. He says you can still be happy. Why is that? Because you know that that suffering is not going to stop you. That suffering is not going to change anything, because you've beheld the Lord. You've looked at his beauty. He's the one that can hide you. He's the one that can preserve you. The Bible says in Isaiah 41:10, and we're looking at some familiar verses because of the fact that it reminds us, because there's so many promises. And it says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed." And think about this, "For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." He says, "I'll give you the strength. I'll keep on propping you up. I will help you." That's how come we can be excited about the promises. Because even when I'm facing suffering, God says he's going to strengthen me. I can be excited about that. I can have joy and I can have peace. And it says, "Happy are ye." And the Bible says in Romans 8:28, "We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are the called according to his purpose." You know, remember God's promises. If you'll remember God's promises, even when suffering happens, you realize that you're not doing it for no reason. God's got a plan and a purpose, and you can still have a smile on your face. You can still have hope. You can still have joy. You can still be happy because he's given us promises. So we need to let those promises become something that help make us happy, or let God's promises bring joy to your heart. If you rest in those, I've seen it. I've seen people do the railing for railing. I've seen people, they render evil for evil. "Well, if you're going to treat me that way, that's the way I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. I'll get back at you. Yeah, I know what you need. If they're going to do this to me, then I'm going to do this." That's not Christ-like. No one's going to ask you in verse number 15, "Hey, what's that hope in you when you're encompassed with the evil of this world? When you're acting just like they are, when you have a bad attitude," no one's going to come and say, "Oh, what's that hope that you have in you?" They're not going to want anything to have to do with what you consider your hope, because of the fact that you're not living according to that hope. So that's what it's saying here in verses 13 and 14. Suffering is going to come, but who really is it that's going to harm you? Yes, they may be able to do something in this world that is not enjoyable. They may do something in this world that hurts. But God said, "Hey, I can take that hurt and I can turn it around into something beautiful." Like we learned about Moses this morning in many of our Sunday school classes, they lived in a very hateful culture. They didn't remember what Joseph had done and what God had done for their country. So because of that, they did not know Jehovah. And because they did not know Jehovah, they became very hurtful and very harmful. They said, "Hey, let's kill all the baby boys. Let's do something that's going to hurt those that believe in this one true God." And they became, when there is a hateful culture that does not know God, they're going to become very harmful to those that believe in God. When they're there and they're sitting there and they don't know God and they can't remember how God's been good to them. And to me, it reminds us of our country today. They're trying to forget how God's been good to us over all these years, and how we have this Christian heritage and we have this and we have that. They're trying to rewrite that all. So we have a bunch of people in power who do not know God. And because they do not know God, they say, "Who are we going to pick on? We're going to pick on those people that believe there are God. They're going to pick on those people who trust in this God." And they become very harmful and they become very hurtful towards those who believe in him. But we remember there is a There is a power. There is a providential care. There is someone who is helping us, and it's God Almighty. That who are we going to be afraid of? Yeah, they may hate us. Yeah, they may try to harm us, and they may try to hurt us, but what are they going to do when we have God on our side? God was able to take one of those Hebrew babies and put it in Pharaoh's palace. And in Pharaoh's palace, he had to pay for Moses' upkeep, Moses' to feed him and to train him. And he did all those different things. It's an amazing story how he raised up that guy that was someday going to turn Egypt upside down with all the different plagues. Only God can do that. And that's an amazing thought there. It came from a hateful culture that was hurtful. And that's what they're talking about here in verses 13 and 14. If you follow after that which is good, you will suffer for righteousness' sake. It's going to happen. But don't let it stop you. Don't let it discourage you. But happy are ye when you suffer for it. Because you have those promises. Those promises can encourage you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I enjoy that song. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And we could take that promise and we could say, you know what? I don't have to be afraid of this. Suffering is something that God said was going to happen. And if we understand that and we live according to him, that's when it comes into verse number 15. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you truly want to have someone interested in what you're hoping about, and that you can be ready for that answer, we have to learn first to let the peace of God, that promise, change how we live. The problem is we don't. The discouraging thing is that many of us live in fear. We have a God that we don't have to be afraid, we don't have to be fearful of. Who is it that will harm you? Let's go to verse number 15. The second thing, are you ready for questions? Are you ready for questions? If you're living in a time of peace when there's people out there that are protesting, if you're living in a time of peace when people are fearful of a pandemic, if you're living in a time of peace when there's gas shortage out there and we're not overwhelmed like the rest of the world is, somebody might ask you what's going on. But here in verse number 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason to the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's consider this for a few minutes. Are you ready for the questions? Now, first thing, no one's going to ask you that if you're not living like you have hope. If you're always discouraged, if you're always overwhelmed, if you're always sad, if you don't live and keep your eyes on Christ and sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart, you know what's going to happen? They're going to say, oh, he's just like everybody else. He's miserable just like that person. And you don't have to have some fake persona. You don't have to wear a fake smile around. People do not need fakeness. People need some legitimate, real Christians that are trying to live for God and trying to do what's right. And they see that and they hear that. In our schools, they need some young people that will stand up and say, hey, I'm going to live for God even though I might face some suffering, even though it might mean I lose some friends, or even though it might mean that I don't get invited to everyone's house. I'm going to do what's right. And same thing with us as adults. We got to learn that we live like we have hope, that we don't live in fear, that we don't live always in trouble because of the fact that we have sanctified the Lord God in your hearts. That word sanctified, I know most people think, okay, that means consecrate. That means to make holy. God sanctifies us. But it also has the meaning of that in our mind, that mentally, that we respect and that we revere. And so what it's saying here is that we have a great respect and we revere the Lord God in our hearts, that our eyes are focused on him, like it talks about in Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're reminded about that great cloud of witnesses, and that can motivate us and that can convict us, but that's not who we're looking at. That's not who we're looking for. Jesus is the one that we have sanctified, that we have revered, that we have lifted up, that we have said he is our everything, and we have consecrated ourselves with a respect and revere of him that it's going to make us be able to give the right answers. You say, how in the world, if I put Christ, going to help me give the answers? Remember what it says in Luke 12, 12. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. It's talking about, hey, don't be worrisome or fearful when you have to go in front of a king or go in front of a judge or go in front of a coworker or a neighbor. He says, you don't have to be worried about those things. If you're spirit-filled, he'll give you exactly what you need to say. But we have to live like we have hope before someone's ever going to ask us about that hope that is in us. I think it involves first sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, that we revere him, that we keep him first. And then it says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for your reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I think that involves preparation. I think we should know the Bible, right? We should study to show thyself approved, a workman unto, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should know our scriptures. We should be in the Bible. And if we revere and respect the Lord God in our hearts, we're going to want to know his word. And when someone asks us a question, now, I know you might not know about the 10th crown on this person in the book of Revelation. I understand that. He didn't say that there, did he? Our hope isn't found in that one crown off of that one beast or this or that. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. And it's sort of like we heard the ladies singing about, you know, my sins are gone. Praise God. This is my hope. This is why I'm excited. Now, they might want to come to you and talk to you about some book of Enoch or some book of Bartimaeus or some book of Barnabas. And he says, this is my hope. It's found that my sins are gone. They've been washed away. And the reason why I can live with hope, even though I'm suffering, even though that there's people who are critical, even though that there's people who are ugly to me, even though I'm trying to live for God, you can be a testimony and you're going to have somebody say, why are you different? Why do you put up with this? Why do you listen to all those things? It's because of the hope that's in me. We need to be ready to answer that. Now, I understand. There's people that come sometimes to me with questions. I get questions quite a bit. I ain't the brightest guy in the world. I know some of you think I am, but I really am not that bright. Lots of times I'll say, I'll have to go look it up, and I will. I'll go look it up. I had somebody come out and ask me a question this morning. They said, it says someone asked them this question. They want to make sure the answer is right. Is lottery tickets okay? And I says, to buy lottery tickets. I said, well, number one, I don't think it's being a good steward. I said, that's God's giving you money, so I don't think you should throw it away. They said, what if it's for entertainment? I says, well, why are they buying the lottery tickets? Because they're greedy. They want to win something that they didn't earn or deserve. So to me, it's a question of stewardship and it's a question of greed. But, you know, that's up to them. That's their walk with God. But if you're asking me if I think it's wrong, I think you could use better things with your money. I think it would develop greed in your life. And I think gambling is wrong. And so there's questions that people ask all the time. I don't always have the answer, but if someone can ask me why I live for God or why I'm happy or why I have hope, why I'm not discouraged like everybody else in the world, I can tell them a reason for the hope that is in me is because of what Christ did on that cross. And I know he's changed me and he's made a difference in my life. So I'm ready to answer that. And I can do that with the scriptures. We should study that and know that. Remember, ye shall be witnesses. It didn't say you might be. He says you will, you shall be witnesses of me. Witnesses means that we can testify what God's done in my heart and what God's done in my life. But if we're not letting God do the work because we have fear, because we're suffering, we're not letting God do the work because we're struggling because of the suffering that we're going through, no one's going to consider the hope that we have in us. Now you see at the end of verse number 15, there's two words of how we're supposed to answer this. Are you ready for the questions? And then it says it right here, and they're kind of weird words to be together, meekness. It says that in you with meekness. It's giving this idea that it's with humility. It's strength under pressure. It's not land blasting someone. It's letting God give you the answers of what to say and say how God leads you and how God directs you. Yeah, sometimes people are waiting for that one person to come up to me and say, hey, what's so special about you? Well, guess what? Because you're an alcoholic and because you're this, and you just land blast them. Instead of saying, you know what? I was a sinner one day, and I was lost and on my way to hell, and Christ saved me. The reason why I knew I was a sinner was because of this, this, and this. Yes, I understand that. But it says that it's done humbly. It's not us. It's God that has to work through us. It's God that draws the person. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to the person's heart. It's not a program. I don't think there's anything wrong with programs, but we should be led by the Spirit of God and directed by him, and we should be ready to give an account. But when we give this account, it should be done with humbleness and just asking God to work because we know it's not about us.
It's not about how I can impress with somebody because I know this big Bible word and that person is going to walk away saying, man, that guy's really smart, but never hear the gospel. It's about that Christ did something for me and let me share this with you. But you see, not only does it say meekness, which gives the idea of humility and strength, but there's also the word fear here. It's kind of interesting. You think about humbleness and humility, but then you think about fear. It's talking about fright and alarm. That's kind of strange. What do you think about it? What are we talking about? We're talking about a person's life or death, their eternity. I know we're going to live forever. So you don't need to really worry about dying. You just need to worry about where you're going. So many people worry, oh, I'm going to die. And yeah, we're all going to die, but we're all going somewhere. So don't be so worried about the moment that you die. Be worried about where you're going to spend the rest of eternity at. That is a fearful, a frightful thing to consider for those that fall into the hands of an angry God, to those that are dying and headed to hell. It's not something that we're coy about. It's not something that we're prideful about because God resists the proud. God's not going to use that as someone that we're going to be humble with, and we're going to do it with extreme caution, and we're going to say, look, this is something you need to be worried about. This is something you need to be concerned about. Your eternity is on the line here. So that's what it's saying here in verse number 15. But are you ready for the question? So I'm not really ready. Well, if you would sanctify yourself, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, let him have control. He'll give you what to say. But as you're saying it, remember, it's not about you. I've mentioned, I think it was last week during a men's prayer meeting, we were talking a little bit, and I said how the Lord humbled me many times that I would go out, knock doors, especially as an assistant pastor, the more time I spend many hours knocking doors, and people would show up because they saw the sign by the road. He said, what do you mean? It says, you know, and the visitor card, it says, how did you hear about our church? It wasn't the fact that, you know, the pastor, assistant pastor, went out and knocked on doors because there was a sign by the road. Does that mean that we shouldn't go and knock on doors? Of course it doesn't mean that. It means the Lord was just keeping me humble, saying, hey, look, it's me that does the work. It's not you that goes out and does that. You be faithful. God will bring the people to your church that God wants to be there. And yes, you try to witness to them. Yes, you try to win them to the Lord, but you just faithfully do it. And so here's the thing that goes along with it. We have to be faithful before anyone's ever going to ask us the reason to hope. You say, well, you know what? My family never asked me about Christianity. My family knows I go to church. I try to talk to them, but they never ask me anything. Do you live a life that shows and demonstrates that you're happy and that you're joyful in Christ all the time, and that do they see the fact that you have sanctified the Lord Jesus in your heart? Are you someone that is meek and someone that understands the importance as you're discussing it with somebody? Yeah, there, he says that we need to be ready. But verses 1 through 9, 1 through 10, 1 through 11 teach us a life that is different than everyone else. Do we want to make a difference? We're going to have to be different in order to make a difference. The third thing, and this will be it. Are you ready for others to speak bad about you? Are you ready for others to speak bad about you? He said, Pastor, wait a second. If I do verses 1 through 11, and I'm living for God, and I'm doing all those things, no one's going to say anything bad about me. They sure will. Yeah. They will. They'll find something to say. They'll find something to criticize. They'll say something. They'll even lie. You know, you think about it. What does the Bible, what did we talk about this morning in Sunday school? There was a hateful culture there that was very harmful. A hateful culture that does not know God. The politicians have no problems lying today. The other side, the liberal side that is trying to push a liberal agenda that's an anti-God, have no issue or no problem with lying. Whether you think that they stole the election or whatever, I don't think anything is past people that do not know God and do not respect God and the things of God, anything. I mean, they're willing to kill babies. They're willing to say, hey, a baby can be born and still you can kill it. That's what they were doing back there in that hateful culture that did not recognize how God had worked in their land, and they did not know Jehovah. So that because of that, it became harmful. It's the same thing. They're killing babies today, just like they would kill babies back then. We don't like the sex of the baby. The baby doesn't look like it's going to turn out to be normal. Let's just throw it to the crocodiles. You say, it's going to happen. There are going to be people sometimes that will speak evil about you. You go back and read 2 Corinthians. There are people that are picking on the Apostle Paul. I don't know about you, but if there's somebody you don't want to pick on, I wouldn't want to pick on the Apostle Paul. But it was used by God. And what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? He says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." What he was saying, that I can say with a clear conscience, I did what I was supposed to with you. They were critical of the way he preached. They were critical of the way he looked. They were questioning whether or not he was even an apostle. And he says, you can say everything that you want to, but I want you to know that with a clear conscience, I can say in simplicity and godly sincerity, not because of the flesh, that I did what was right for you. He even says at other times, Acts 23:1, "And Paul earnestly beholding the council and the men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He says, I've done what was right. Acts 24:16 says, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." He says, I don't want to offend God and I don't want to offend man, but you know what? There are going to be people who lie about you. With the Apostle Paul, it was a perfect case there. They lied about him. They said things. Christ is a perfect case. They called him all those different things. They falsely accused him. They nailed him to a cross. It's going to happen. Look what it says in verse 16. "Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Now, falsely accusing your good conversation in Christ means that they're saying, oh, you just do that so you can get this. They say you live that way. You talk about that because that's what this happened. And they begin to give you false motives for the reason why you live for God. You ever been there? Oh, that's the only reason why you're doing that is because your pastor told you, or because your church makes you, or because of the fact that you think you're doing it. They make false accusations based off the fact that, what is it? They don't know God. They don't respect God. And they have a hateful culture that's making it very hurtful and harmful. And they can't attack you. They can't change you. You can be happy. So what are they going to do? They're going to make up things about you. They're going to be like Potiphar's wife that says, hey, he tried to do this to me. To Joseph. They're going to go and make accusations about the disciples and to call Paul a seditious type fellow. And they're going to say they turned the world upside down, that they're going against Rome. They're going to make up stories and they're going to talk evil about you. But the reality is, are you ready for that? There is a hateful culture towards Christianity that will many times bring a harmful type things to our world. It's becoming to the point that we need God's help and we ask for God's help, but you have to live a conscience. Your conversation, it's a good conversation of Christ. Now, I got to tell you that there's been sometimes people have said things about me that's not true. That might shock you, might surprise you. I know everybody thinks that everybody likes me, but I've had some pretty ugly things said about me. And there sometimes it's even may even have been true, at least a piece of it or a portion of it. But there's a couple times dealing with a couple families specifically that had said things that were just outrageous. I can say, hey, look, you can say what you want about me, but I can say with a good conscience before God that I did everything that I believe God wanted me to do. And I'm thankful for that. To me, you know what that makes? It makes a really good pillow at night to be able to sleep because you have a good conscience. There are times when something has happened and it gets blown up and I had a small part in the sin and I will say, hey, you know what? I could have handled that better. I should have said it this way. I got in the flesh, and because I got in the flesh, I maybe did not react the way I could. Because I cannot control what other people say about me, but I can control how I respond. I cannot control what people might say about me, but I can have a good conscience by doing what I know is right. And there may be people out there that does lie about you, and there may be people out there that falsely accuse you, and there are people out there that it seems like they live just to stir the pot. They live for just themselves, and they only care about themselves, and it even comes in churches sometimes. How does this affect me? How does this affect me? And that's all they care about is them and themselves. That's not biblical Christianity. That's not someone walking around and gossiping about somebody else just because they're trying to live for God, and they say, I don't see why they do this. I bet they do this because of this or because of that. Run away from that. There are going to be people that speak evildoers, but speak evil about you, but it shouldn't happen in churches. But unfortunately, it does. I remember growing up in a church similar to ours, spent I think I've only been members of two churches in my life. That's kind of cool. Most people can't say that. And I know some people say, well, I've only been a member of one church, but that's, you know, when I was there in Elkton and here, and I watched a church split happen, I watched person say about this person, I saw accusations, I saw hatred, I saw business meetings that were, as a young person, I was like, wow. And I was in like a 25-year age group when some of this thing was happening. So it was like at 25 years old, you know, one group's trying to persuade you, another group's trying to persuade. It's a big mess. There are going to be people that speak evil about you. Are you going to be ready for it? How do you respond? The same thing that talks about in verse number 14. If you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you're happy. You learn to do what is right. And when someone makes an accusation, if you've done something wrong, the criticism, you chew on it for a little while, you spit it out if it doesn't have anything to do with you. If there's something you need to go right, you humbly talk to them. And once again, that's going to help. You say, well, they were the greater. It doesn't matter. We're living for God. We're living to please Him. We're not doing it for anybody else, but for our relationship with Him. And yes, that can restore relationships. Yes, that can cause people to get right. Yes, that can speak to people's conscience about what they were wrong inside the whole situation. But it's never going to happen when you sit there and you cuddle your own sin and say, well, I didn't do anything. If you can sit there and try to pass it over, you sit there and try to say, hey, it's not a big deal. You know, it's never going to help anyone. I want to encourage you tonight. Are you ready? Are you ready for suffering? It's going to happen if you try to live for God. Are you ready for the answers when people ask you this hope? You don't have to be ready for that unless you're willing to sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And when you do answer it, make sure you do it with meekness and fear. Are you ready for when people talk bad about you? That's not ever fun. But they falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Yeah, that's falsely accusing it. That's how you can deal with it. But if for some reason there's some truth to it, then we need to make sure that we get that right too. So, are you ready to live? Not asking if you're ready to die. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you're not ready to die. You need to get that fixed. But the message tonight is, are you ready to live? I'm ready to die someday. I'm prepared. I got my home in heaven. Praise the Lord. Great. That's settled. Let's go on. Are you ready to live now? Are you ready for suffering? Are you ready to give answers? Are you ready if someone speaks bad about you? Those all three things may happen in your life. And the Bible here is telling you, make sure you're ready. I don't know how God maybe spoke to your heart tonight, but I know there's a lot of people tonight that would say, I'm not really ready to talk to somebody about the gospel. I'm not ready to do what, if somebody asks me a Bible question, of course you can send the pastor, of course you can send somebody you trust, but the Bible tells you to be ready. We need to be ready to answer, but you got to look at the way you're living. And as you're living, is someone going to see that hope that's in you, that difference that's in you, so you can share that with somebody you know? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be ready. Lord, I know it's a challenge when we suffer. I know it's a challenge when people speak evil of us. Lord, help us to be ready with those answers. Help us to have a good conscience, that even though somebody might be saying critical things, if it's not true, that we get it right. If it is true, if it's not true, that we have a good conscience. And we don't have to sit there and answer the questions of the world. We don't have to try to make ourselves look good, that we let you take care of that. And God, we have a good conscience because of the conversation that we live in Christ. Lord, help us to make sure we're sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. Help us understand that suffering probably will come if we do what's right. That's not something we should shun. That's not something we should run away with. But when it happens, it's something that we will be happy if it's something that we're doing for the cause of Christ and that we will live for you. We'll take those promises you've given us. We'll let them bring joy to our heart instead of letting the world bring fear, instead of letting the world terrorize us to where we should not live for you. Help us to have joy because we know your promises. Lord, it says the world has terror there and they're going to try to strike fear in our hearts. Lord, help us not to be fearful. Help us to live for you. Help us to be ready to give those answers. In Jesus' name, amen.